God, we are grateful again for a day that was not promised to us. I think many times when we lie down, we really feel like we're going to wake back up. And that's presuming upon your mercy and your goodness. You can take our lives at any point in time. Help us to understand what stewardship is in the sense of this life and time that you've given us and the stewardship in so many capacities. I'd have to just ask your mercy, dear Lord, and ask that you help me and help the rest of those, dear Lord, who are listening, whether it's tonight or a time in the future. We're coming together tonight, dear Lord, to look at patterns as found in your word, not just patterns, but really to see what your heart is. To be reminded, for many of us are familiar with this particular passage, but help us not to overlook things that you want us to continue to think about, things that you want us to consider to ponder. For we live in a day and age where people could care less about you and or about us. And we need wisdom. We thank you for the examples that are found in Scripture. You say it's written to give us hope. Now let us not, Lord, deny and neglect this hope, because that's a possibility. You don't force it on us. I ask that you will help me to be clear tonight and only say what you'd want me to say, that it may touch whomever, if that's me, whomever like you want it to, dear Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus, because he's the only one, dear Lord, through whom we can come to please you. Help us to be subservient. I ask these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Again, this evening, I'm wanting to go through the 16th chapter of 2 Samuel. The title that I'm going to give this particular lesson tonight is Have Mercy on Me. Now, sometimes when I give a title, I say it might not fit, but through the course of trying to talk about this particular passage, hopefully you'll see a connection. To be honest, more the reason why I've chosen this particular title, it might be found in the 17th chapter, but I mean, there's a part of me that I'll probably make reference to some of it, but I don't intend to cover it tonight. So again, the title is Have Mercy on Me. We've come through previous chapters and we've reached a point where we're seeing that so much of what Nathan told David has come to pass and is continuing to come to pass. David, because of his lack of holding on to God's word, he's had turmoil in his life. He's had derision and confusion in his life. And I'm going to say this, though we might not like to hear it, it was well deserved, because God in his sovereignty said that it was going to happen. We have a man who was not ignorant of God's word and who had been blessed so high above many other individuals, in that he was, I'm talking about in his assembly, in the body of, let's say, the Hebrews, that he was able to come through persecution and God set him up. Set him aright and let him, he was to be an example of God's will. Well, David, we understand, committed grave sins. And so God, through Nathan, had told him, he says, you know, you in your family, and I'm talking about it rather calmly tonight. We'll keep repeating some of these things, but you can go back and read it. I think many of our hearts have actually been heavy in just going through it. But David had been told by Nathan that the sword is not going to leave your house. And David has had some sons to die. At this particular point, the third son, Absalom, he's now seeking the kingdom, and Absalom is in Jerusalem. And David has learned that Absalom is going to come to Jerusalem and he's going to take that palace. And this means, David, your son is really pronouncing war against you. David, I believe, in a godly manner, humble, contrite, he's like, you know what? I don't want bloodshed in Jerusalem. I'm looking out for the people. You know, there might be, I don't know if David was scared. He doesn't seem scared. David has a peace about him. We're going to look at a scripture or two where we were last week. I think it's in the 15th chapter. And I don't remember, but he says something. I might just allude to it. David seems to have a peace about him that I really like. He messed up. maybe that sounds too euphemistic. Boy sinned against the will of God. It was not a mistake. He knew very well what he was doing. It was not a mistake. But he sought the pardon of the Lord, and when he was corrected by Nathan, he did not deny it. Though he had tried for years to hide what he had done, he was not trying to hide it when he was corrected. His attitude was not like, why are you talking to me like that? His attitude was not like, I'm going to have Nathan put to death. His attitude was, you are right. You are right in what you're saying. I again believe that it probably relieved some pressure, and David knew he was worthy of death. But look at the quickness. God doesn't have to let us know things quickly, but Nathan told him right then, you won't have to die. Well, let's move on from that. So now Absalom is at the kingdom and David is fleeing. David has told everybody, it looks like, except for 10 concubines. He said, let's get out of here. And they head, I believe I was saying, a little eastward, sort of northward, if you will, toward the eastward toward the Jordan. And I said they was getting close to a wilderness. And I said they were getting close to the Kidron Valley. And I said they were getting close to the Mount of Olives. This is where we are. Probably a night that was hot. Maybe it was cool. Some believe this was during the summer times, based on the things that are brought to him by, I think it's Ziba. Out there, tired, walking, lonely, distressed, feeling bad, remembering what he did. This is where we are. So again, have mercy on me. Let's go back to this last two verses of the 15th chapter. We're going to come on down and move into the 16th verse. My intention tonight is to refer a little bit to the 15th chapter, is to refer possibly to some specific verses in the 51st Psalms, is to refer to other scriptures. Let's get into this. Dree, if you'll read the 36th and the 37th verse of chapter 15. She wants to start at 35.
And hast thou not there with thee Zadok and Abiathar the priest? Therefore it shall be, that what things soever thou shalt hear out of the king's house, thou shalt tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priest. Behold, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them you shall send unto me everything you can hear. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city. And Absalom came into Jerusalem.
Okay, so we kind of started in the middle of that. So let's say perhaps we've forgotten what was that, what was actually happening right there. So culpability is mine. So go back just a little bit and say what was happening a little bit. I was getting excited about things. I said, well, Gary, you're not talking about chapter 16. So I'm going to go back to 15. And then we're going to go to 16. There were several people who were showing their allegiance to David, the king, at this time in his life when he just looked so distraught, but he was going away. There was one guy who came to him, name was Ittai, and he was not of the Hebrew people. David said, you need to go back. This is a time of conflict. My son is warring with me right now. You should probably go with him. He said, I'm going to stay with you. You remember Ittai? There was two priests that we were looking at. One was Abiathar, and the other one was Zadok, or Zadok. I don't know how you pronounce his name. David said, I want you to take the Ark of the Covenant back. This is one of the reasons why I say David seems to have a peace about him. Would to God that when we, as we continue to mature, that will be a constancy about us. I think there are times when I know there are times when I feel agitated or what have you, and I say, Lord, help me, and then I feel that peace. And it may be that way, but I believe there's a certain maturity that you can get to that point. So, well, Gary, what about Christ? He prayed. I didn't say stop praying. I did. David's like, I am not going to use this or think of this art in our presence as if that is God itself. It's a representation. It's not a good luck charm, nor it is a genie. The scripture doesn't say that, but look at the confidence David has in God and not the object. Take it back. If God wants to return me to my tell us, he'll do it. But if he doesn't, the Lord is God. He is correct. So he goes on, he sends those men, and then Hushai comes, and David says, you're going to be a burden to me. I think it's in the 33rd or the 32nd verse. Let's see what it says. 31st verse, and one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom and Absalom. And David said, oh, Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. 32nd verse, and it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mountain where he worshiped God, David's worshiping God. Listen, David's been crying. David's been walking. He might be hungry. His feet might be hurting. He's thinking about his son. He's probably remembering that great sin or the sin series of sins. He's hiding it up, but he repented. And he's in anguish right now. Makes me think of Jesus going to the cross, and he's in anguish right now because of the sins of the people. But Jesus did no sin, and neither was guile found in his mouth. But think about this. David is praying that the counsel of Ahithophel, who used to be his counselor, who I believe was the grandfather of Bathsheba. Bathsheba, you did that to my daughter. I'm going to get you back. After David is worshiping, after this Hushai comes and he's prayed that Ahithophel's counsel would be turned to naught. And here comes Hushai. Hushai is a great person that's going to be in the scriptures as we look forward to it. David says, you know what, you'll be a burden to me. I don't exactly know how he would have been a burden, but he sends him back. Whenever you learn that Ahithophel says something to Absalom, you got to, by the Spirit of God, you've got to divert it. You've got to change it. David's prayer is starting to be answered right there. Have mercy on me. Before we go into this 16th chapter, I want to go into it. Just to let you know a little bit more why I thought about it. David is sinned greatly. And I thought about, I think it's Luke 18, where there's a tax collector and a publican. And one feels over much, doesn't see God, and another one understands his position and how he is a sinner and how he needs God. Have mercy on me, a sinner. David, I believe, is in this position, as we all are. The Lord is going to bless. Let's go into this 16th chapter. 16th chapter, first verse. And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses, saddled upon them 200 loaves of bread and 100 bunches of raisins and 100 of summer fruits and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, what meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, the asses before the king. King's household to ride on, and the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such be faint in the wilderness may drink. And the king said, and where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abideth at Jerusalem, for he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Oh, Lord. Drama on top of drama, on top of drama. David, I said, he's probably tired. So as David is advancing toward his destination, away from Jerusalem, Ziba, now we've got to remember who Ziba was, and I was trying to remember what chapter he was in. I was thinking it might be the 8th chapter, but we could find that later. Ziba was his servant. Mephibosheth is Jonathan's son who had been dropped when there was a war going on, and Jonathan's servant picked him up. But his feet were such to the point where he could no longer walk. So Mephibosheth is what we would say is incapacitated. He would need today what we call a wheelchair. So Ziba was told by David, once David learned, David had some men go get Ziba and bring him there. He said, y'all going to work for him. But Mephibosheth is going to sit at my table and eat with the king. He's going to eat in my presence, but y'all going to work the land. Well, when Ziba was told that, it was like he was fine with it. But I said, we're going to learn some more about Ziba. Ziba's brought David some donkeys or some asses. Some believe, as I was trying to look for tonight, that they might have all been actually walking and maybe not have had enough animals and so forth. So this might have been for David's wives. He had several wives. I think all of the sons that we see about in the 3rd chapter was by a different woman. I was like, dog, David, talk. But anyway, so some believe that it was mainly for the women, and then this food was for them. Now, I said something about the summer, said this summer fruit is for you. So I don't know, because I didn't read specifically about the weather at night, but it might have been hot, maybe a little cool. But let's say they're tired. He's bringing nourishment. Looks like he's bringing encouragement as well. But Ziba says something about Mephibosheth. He makes it seem as if Mephibosheth believes that he could have the kingdom restored to him. I have never thought that this was true. I still don't think this is true. We're going to read a little bit about Ziba beyond this particular text. But David seems to just accept what Ziba is saying right here. Ziba is saying that Jonathan's son, though he can't walk, he stayed in Jerusalem. Looks like Absalom's going to be king. He's going to support. He's not going to support him, but it looks like he thinks that this is an opportune time that he can get the kingdom back for himself. He can garner support. This is basically what Ziba is saying to David. You know what? It looks like David doesn't really think about it that much. David's just thinking, maybe I just need to get on or whatever it's going to be. He's already said if God wants me to return, he's going to. So let's read on. Dre, I want you to pick up at that third and read that again. Repeat the third verse and go down to about 4 or 5.
And the king said, "And where is thy master's son?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he abides at Jerusalem. For he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father." Mm-hmm. Then said the king to Ziba, "Behold, thine are all that pertained unto Mephibosheth." And Ziba said, "I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king." And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man out of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came.
All right, so we're going to hold up on Shimei for a second. He's an interesting character. Let's go back to verse 3 and 4. Now, when it says, Ziba tells David that Mephibosheth wants his father's kingdom restored to him, we need to understand that father can mean father, it can mean grandfather, it can mean great-great-grandfather. Saul was the grandfather of Mephibosheth, so both Saul and Jonathan was dead. So he's saying pretty much that's, I don't know if I can say Saul line, royalty would be passed on to him and the kingdom restored. This is what he's saying. Again, I do not believe that is true. Some scholars say that Mephibosheth had a son, and so it was very unlikely that Mephibosheth in his weakened state would really feel that he could get the kingdom, but maybe his son could. So that is something maybe to think about, but it just seems unlikely to me. So pretty much David tells Ziba, he says, everything that belongs to Mephibosheth that he's inherited, that all of that land and so forth, it's yours. David as king has just now, what do we call that when they take your land in our day and time? Some type of confiscation. Mm-hmm. David has just turned that over now to Ziba. Don't forget about this particular passage. Later on, we're going to see how does this turn out. But we're going to move on now. We've been introduced to another historical figure by the name of Shimei. Shimei is a Benjamite. Saul was a Benjamite. So we got to remember that before, let's say, David was basically crowned king in the eyes of both portions of the nation, north and south, that they were in conflict one with another. And Saul still had supporters. David has his supporters from the south. Well, then when we look at this right here, we're going to kind of see a little something. So Shimei was still basically supporting Saul. It looked like he had some bitterness still in his heart. Maybe bitterness is not the best word. It's like this should have never happened. This should have never happened. While you got some showing their allegiance to David, you've got some still showing their allegiance to what they feel should have been through Saul. Now I'm going to go back and read this fifth verse. This Shimei is a brave. I've always pictured him as a little man. That might not be right, but I think he's, I just see him as a little man. Listen to what Shimei does. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul. They were related, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David. I'm gonna hit him in the, I'm gonna hit him upside the head. And at all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left hand. And thus said Shimei, I'm at the seventh verse, when he cursed, came, come out thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. Ooh, Lord. Dree, you read that verse. You read it, Dree. Verse 7, the next one.
And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thy bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord has returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief because thou art a bloody man.
Read again. 9 and 10, please. 9 and 10.
Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has bidden him.
Listen, oh. That's, you know, when we read the Psalms, we've been knowing that there's Salah, where the instruments like stop, and maybe it's, I don't know if they can rest their fingers or whatever, but seems to be, at least everything I've ever read about it, that it's time to maybe think about the what a song or the praise or the words mean. I feel like Salah right here. Mm-hmm. Listen at my title again. Have mercy on me. David's walking. David's had a man come and tell him that his, I'm going to call Jonathan his best friend's son, now looks like he's betraying him. Mm-hmm. David doesn't know what's going to happen, but he's trusting in God. And here comes one of Saul's relatives. He's throwing stones. Now, the way I was reading in the commentaries was that it said, and we'll see in the scripture that he, Shimei was on a hill, but it makes all the things that I've read makes it seem like Shimei was somewhat lifted above David and his men as they were advancing toward the east. And it makes it seem that there's a distance between Shimei and his men. One of the commentaries that I read even said that it's possible that Shimei was not even trying to hit David, but throwing him in and wanted that to be more of an insult. Mm-hmm. Whether he was trying to hit him or not, I've always felt he was trying to hit him. Said cast, I think I read cast stones at David. That's verse 6, and he cast stones at David and at all the servants. So maybe they're thinking in direction. It sounds like he's trying to hit him. This Shimei seems to have no fear of these men. We read of these men, it looks like that they were Philistines, but I said the 600 men and a few more probably, or a lot more, who were with David. And this guy comes out indignant. Now, don't we understand something, that David was going to kill Nabal in the 25th chapter of the first verse, and David's like, I'm not even king yet, but my story's been out there. They sing about me. God's told me I'm anointed. Now David is king. And here comes this fool. Well, maybe he's not a fool, but God will use a fool. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. He'll use a fool. The scripture bears it out. He comes out, and I'm like, he's not afraid. Can I say something? This is going to indict me. Sometimes the people who should be afraid are not afraid, and they're bold. But those of us who should not be afraid, we're afraid, and we got God. Lord, have mercy. Ouch. It may not be like that all the time, but there's sometimes when it seems like that. Shimei throwing rocks. And David's his reaction and response to this man is very humble. It's contrite. I think it's actually it's a blessed thing to see in the scripture. I know there's been people who've done things to me, and I wanted to get them. Not every time, but looking at David, I talked about Christ going up the Mount of Olives, and then, you know, we understand that Christ was eventually killed and crucified, but he's like, Lord, I want you to forgive them, for they know not what they do. But it didn't mean just perpetually forgive these people. Peter, I think we heard this past, I can't remember if Tim said it or somebody I was listening to, said that when Peter was talking about them in Acts, the fourth chapter or the second chapter, he said, y'all don't want to crucify him. Y'all need to repent. You ain't just this repent for everybody and you just live like you want to. No, you got something to do too. Went off on a tangent, but let's come back. David could have Shimei put to death. So Shimei seems is on a hill, or there's a distance from him. And so one of David's nephews, he's going to want to take his head off. Dree read it, but let's go back. I'm at verse 6. And he cast stones at David and all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right. Notice that David had like his bodyguards, if you will, protecting him. 7th verse. And thus said Shimei when he cursed. Wonder what he said. I wonder what Peter said. How hard was it? How strong was it? Did he grunt? What did he look like? Come out! Come out, thou bloody man! Thou man of Belial, you are the basis of the base. So putrid, the flies will fly over that mess. He called him a bloody man. Statement is true. Now, I implore you to remember when Nathan told David, you're the man. This parable is about you, David. David didn't say, it's not me. David didn't say, I need some more time. David didn't say, come honor me before the people like Saul did in the 15th chapter. Come honor me anyway before the people. David said, you're right. You are right. Now listen at this. This is still Shimei talking. I'm in the 8th verse. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. In other words, Saul should have been there, but you there. And this is where he's really messing up. God anointed David and set him up, did he not? Yes, he did. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom. This is not true, thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief because thou art a bloody man. Blood, 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 3 times blood. This is ringing in David's heart. This is ringing in David's heart, probably aching, and it's in front of all his people. He's tired. He knows his son wants to kill him. He knows that he was worthy of death, and now this man is reminding him of it, and he's reminding him in spite, making him look like a fool before the people. David responds differently. I want you to turn to something. I want you to turn to 2 Samuel 12 chapter. We're going to look at the 7th and the 8th verse. In the 12th chapter, this is where Nathan rebukes David. I want us to look a little bit at David's spirit, his disposition. Now, don't forget where we are. This Shimei, at some distance, has yelled out at David, throwing stones at the king. Really? Now, before you read this, I want to say something. David probably should have been stoned at another point. He took a man's wife, had a man killed. We looked in Leviticus. We looked, I think, in Deuteronomy. David should have been put to death. But he went to the highest court, and that supreme of all supreme said, "You shall not die." Let's look at David's spirit, because we're going to understand a little something. She's reading from 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, and what did I say? The 7th and 8th verse. Read it so well for us, Dre.
And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." Mm-hmm. "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel.
Israel, you okay? And I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I did, David. And I gave thee thy master's house. Can you pick it up?
And thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah.
And if that had been too little, David, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Now, I used to read that he was giving him wives, but no, I could have blessed you more with more things. Get your mind on the things that I can bless for you that I have said is okay. David, God was reminding him through Nathan that you've been blessed. This Shimei is telling him, you are a bloody, bloody, sick, base man. I'm going to look at just a little bit more. Tree, I want you to go down. We're still in this 12th verse. I want you to look at verse 10 through 11. I said 12 verse. I meant 12th chapter. Listen at this. Now the sword shall not, shall
now
never
depart. Mm-hmm. The sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife.
Mm-hmm.
Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor.
That's good. That's good. Because we're going to see where Absalom actually comes to this. I've alluded to this. I don't want to actually read all that. I just made a note there. Now, there's something that I'm wanting us to think about. This, even though all this is happening to David, he's actually experiencing the mercy of God. Imagine the alternative, death and hell, or to endure something that you brought upon yourself. The alternative in death and hell. So here comes Shimei out in his little bitty power, and he's throwing these things at David. Now, Abishai in this ninth verse is Joab's brother. Remember, Joab's the general. Joab's the one that killed, I forgot his name, the general for Saul. I want to say Abner. I think it was Abner. So Abishai, Joab's brother, he has a response. We're going to come back to the idea of bloody in a second, but listen at verse 9. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over. I pray thee, let me go over. I'll take his head off. This man, my wife thinking ninja, I know she is. This man up here talking to you like you nobody, David. I will kill him for you. I will put him to death. And I was looking at something in Exodus. I think it's, I forgot which chapter, 22, I think, where it says something about not reviling against the gods. And most translations that I looked at said reviling against the judges. In other words, if God had placed the man in a position, like I would say, such as king or priest and so forth, you weren't supposed to revile against him. So some people believe right here that Shimei deserved grave, serious judgment here. David responds, listen at this 10th verse. This is so sweet. This is another reason why I'm saying, look at where David is. He sends the ark back. He worships God. He worships God. Much like when Bathsheba and his son died, he worships God. Mm-hmm. We need to learn how to see God. I will bless the Lord at all times. When I'm his son, I can do that. When I'm his daughter, I can do that. If I have not repented, it's hard for me to speak well. It's hard for me to see God, but I'm going to bless him at all times. His praises, the good things he's done for me, his reality, his commandments, his reality to me, his praises shall continually be in my mouth. My soul going to overflow and burst with God. My soul shall make a boast in the Lord. We were going through the third Psalms and we said, the Lord is my salvation. He's going to deliver. We've been going through the fourth Psalms. Lord, have mercy. David is constant in God. He is assured in his Savior. His Savior, his Savior will deliver him. So if that's true, he really doesn't even have to get mad. Now, I'm not saying that we should not be righteously indignant at times, but David is remembering, I believe, his sins. This man called David bloody. And while he was wrong on many things. I think it rang true. I had a friend a long time ago. We could talk about the Bible, even though we didn't agree on a lot of things. And there were times when he would say things to me, and he didn't know often or from time to time. He would say things, and it would be like the Lord was using him to talk to me. There were times when he would say things to me, and it would be like a beautiful whooping that I knew. He had no idea. He had no idea. Shimei. David's going to say that God is using Shimei, but Abishai wants to put this dog to death. Now, sometimes people need chastisement or correction, and there are others who would want to stop that, and that's not their place to do it. I can't always say when that is, but I do know when someone has done something outside of the will of God, and they persisted in it, and it's a high hand of offense, killing someone. When God corrects that person, let's understand that the Bible says you reap what you dadgum sow. Now, we got to be careful and not to step in the way. Lord have mercy. David responds in the 10th verse, and the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, Abishai? What you talking about?" So let him curse. Let Shimei say all that he wants to do, because the Lord said unto him, "Curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so?" Are you going to say, what is he doing? How are you going to say he's wrong if God is letting him do this? Now, God allows evil to take place because he'll use fools. But we have to have God in us and be able to respond, whether it's to rebuke, correct, or to actually endure it. Listen to David in the 11th verse. "And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which is come forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. And how much more now this Benjamite?" Remember I said Shimei was a Benjamite. How much does he want to seek my life? Maybe David feels like the throne of being thrown at him, not around him. "And let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden. It may be," 12th verse, "that the Lord will look on mine affliction, my suffering, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day." I got a way to respond. I got to see the Lord in this. I need to remember where he's brought me from. I need to remember what I've done. I need to don't just remember the pardon, the pardon, the pardon, the pardon. Yes, the pardon, but did it come with consequence? Yeah, it did. Yeah, it did. If I told you, you're going to have some consequences. Now let's return to the 51st division of the sun. I want to go back to this. I think it's the blood that I was looking at. The blood. The 51st division of the sun. I put this note in the wrong place. I want to look at this third and fourth verse. We're going to look at maybe two or three more verses, Lord willing, in this particular division of the sun. Shimei's thrown rocks. Abishai wants to take his head off. David said, "It looks like the Lord is doing this. Don't mess with him." Yes, my son wants to do this, but don't mess with him. This is of God. Read 51, verses 3 and 4, please.
"For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before
me." Did you hear what David said? Now, was this before? Was this after? I believe it was before. I can't prove it. We could probably look at a lot of different commentaries. But it says it's centered around the time when David, or after David did it. So when is after? It seems like near after as opposed to distant after. Please read. I acknowledge again. I'm sorry.
"For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speak and be clear when thou judge. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity."
I don't want that verse. I'm sorry. I didn't stop you. Let's skip down to verse 11. David here, I believe this is before Shimei, is acknowledging it. I think there's an acknowledgement in what David is doing and how he responds. I think he's reminded. The people are there. Now let's look at the lesson. There's a lesson I think that the people can gather from David. I think they can have even more confidence. Listen to what I'm trying to say here. More confidence in the man who was to be their leader and seeing a growth in him. It looked reminiscent of the same man who said, don't touch God's anointed, because he was looking at God. It looked reminiscent of the same man who, when Abigail came and said, don't do this. Abigail, she spoke some wisdom. David said, I thank you for keeping me from sin. And I believe that's what he said. The 25th chapter, 1 Samuel. He said, the Lord kept my hand back. And she said, the Lord gonna bless you. He gonna help you destroy your enemies. And David became his own worst enemy because he did not yield to the Holy Spirit. He did not resist the temptation when he was up on that palace. I believe that the people are seeing this transition in a man who did not execute judgment with Amnon, a man who prolonged coming, letting his son come. And maybe he was still seeking the Lord, but wasn't doing everything right. But I said, David
was communing with the Lord, and the Lord has given him a certain amount of peace and the wisdom of how to live. This is why we go through the scripture. How do we live as things happen from day to day? How do we live? David is seeing the Lord, and he's not trying to avoid this. He's praising God in front of the people. Maybe this is an I will teach transgressions your way. Maybe this is a part of it. Yes. So I think that this is a wonderful lesson that the people could see. Abishai would probably need to see. He was always what they would call trigger happy. He didn't want nobody talking about his Uncle David or his king like that. Tree. Okay. Want you to go back to that. What verse were we? Was that? Did I say the 11th verse? Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Now, there was one particular verse in here that I wanted to, that it had something to do with the blood, and maybe I didn't write it down, but I wanted to
deliver
get to
me
it.
From blood guilt.
That's it. What verse is that, Dree?
14.
Go ahead and read on down, 12.
Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness.
Okay, that's part of the connection. Shimei, it's called him a bloody man. Says you're basically reaping what you sow now. Well, Shimei is calling him a bloody man. Some would say there was a time, I can't remember exactly which chapter, where David and Saul's men, they were fighting against each other. And there's probably some individuals that died, because it doesn't look like an actual war has taken place between Absalom right now and who Absalom would, of course, been prior to this on his father's side. So here's a Shimei, a Benjamite, and he's talking about the past. But the blood was Uriah's blood, was it not? The blood was the man up against the wall. When I say up against the wall, you remember David wanted to send condolences to, I forgot the guy's name, Hanai's son, and the men gave him evil counsel, and so they end up fighting against the men up against the wall of the Ammonites. So when he says these things, David hears it. So I want to read this verse again. I'm in Psalms 51, verse 14. Deliver me from blood. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. I know what I've done. Have mercy on me. He's now going through this. The Bible says that the word of God, I think, am I saying this right? The word of God is good. This is, I think, in 1 Timothy 3 and 15. It's good for correction, for reproof, for instruction, for correction or something like that in righteousness. We don't even have to go there, but it's good for that. Got to be rebuked, got to be corrected. And then you could be like, put the salve on there and grow. This is what we need. This is what we need in the body of Christ today. Lord, have mercy. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. I was also thinking of a verse in 1 John, and it's translated various ways because of the Greek. And it says, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. And it's talking about love if you don't show love. And I was looking at several different things, and it says it could be translated one way. One way I didn't necessarily lean toward because I think people abuse it. But if it's right, it's right. But it did say a possible translation is that if we're guilty of not doing something in that conscious, whereby we've been made aware of what is righteous according to God's word, and we don't do it, then God is even greater than that. David is seeing that this, what he's doing, is being allowed by God, and I believe, again, he's remembering what he's done. Let's move on now. A few more verses, and we will be very near to the end of the 16th chapter. Dre, I lost my place. Do you remember exactly where we are? I think we're at the 11th verse and then the 12th verse. So I want you to pick back up at the 12th verse and read down a little bit. And we're back in the 16th chapter of 2 Samuel. It may be
that the Lord will look on mine affliction and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. And Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him.
So hold up a second. All right. So we've had, in this particular chapter, there's been sort of, we've seen two little scenarios, and now we're going into a third. This third scenario introduces Ahithophel again. Ahithophel, remember, is the one, I believe, who was mad at David. I believe that Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba, and he probably was waiting for the time that, okay, this looks like a moment where David can finally be dealt with, and his son's against him, so I'm going to go help his son. So we see Ziba, we've talked about Ziba, we've talked about Shimei. Now David, when we first started out, maybe 25 30 minutes ago, was talking about Ahithophel in the 15th chapter. If you'll allow me to, I'm going to go back to the 15th chapter. I'm going to read verse 31 and 32. I'm going to pick back up with where we were. Remember, Ahithophel had basically left David and went to Absalom. So here it is. I'm in the 15th chapter, 31st verse. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, oh Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Now he's making, this is what we would call a foreshadowing when we look at certain types of writings, meaning that, okay, what is he talking about? Why is he talking about turn his counseling? So what I can't remember if it's in toward the end of this chapter or in the 17th chapter, but we're going to learn that, and Tim has mentioned this, I think maybe 2 weeks ago, Ahithophel's counsel was so good, it was almost like that they would say that it came straight from God or so forth. It reminds me somewhat of what they said about Samuel, not one of his words dropped. That's how he gave such godly counsel. So David, knowing this, is praying that then here comes Hushai. He tells Hushai, you're a burden to me. Listen at what the 32nd verse says in chapter 15. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshiped, worshiping God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him, and he rent his coat rent into the earth and so forth. And David says, you're a burden. He says, I want you to go back to Jerusalem, be with Absalom. And when Ahithophel gives this good counsel, you've got to speak up on my behalf. David had these priests say, whenever you hear something, send word back. David's got spies in there. Look at the Lord. Have mercy on me, even in the midst, if we can keep our eyes open on God, perchance we can see how he is helping us, instead of if we take our eyes off him, we're going to feel burdened and not feel like there is a way out. But one who has repented and has gotten it right with God, yes, endure, yes, carry the burden. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, but I will never leave you.
Have mercy on me, Lord. Back up, Drea, verse 15. Read about four more verses, and then we'll be nearing the end of this chapter.
And Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. And it came to pass, when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, was come unto Absalom, that Hushai said unto Absalom, God save the king! God save the king! And Absalom said to Hushai, is this thy kindness to thy friend? Why wentest thou not with thy friend? And Hushai said unto Absalom, nay, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his will I be, and with him will I abide. And again, whom shall I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son, as I have served in thy father's presence? So will I be in thy presence. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you what we shall do.
Well, let's start right there. Okay, now there are three verses remaining after that, but let's talk about verses 15 through 20. That's five verses. So it's kind of like when I used to watch Batman when I was little, said, meanwhile at the Batcave. Meanwhile, back at the palace, back in Jerusalem, Absalom's like got the people coming up to him. Absalom's like, okay, what's my next step? My father's been gone. He's out trying to escape. I need to move. Okay. So he's going to ask for some advice. Listen, back at 15, and Absalom and all the people and the men of Israel came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. Ahithophel, the one whom David said, Hushai, you need to thwart his counsel. And it came to pass in the 16th verse that when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, notice it says right here, 16, David's friend, was coming to Absalom, that Hushai said, so when Hushai gets in Absalom's presence, he lauds him. He wants him to understand, oh, I'm on your side. Now, this is not true, but he needs Absalom to believe this. He says, God save the king! God save the king! God save the king! Says it twice. That's emphasis. Like, I am on your side. Well, Absalom is hesitant to believe this. Like, this what you're doing to your friend? Ain't David your friend? Why are you here? You know, he should have probably kept that suspicion up, but God didn't let him keep the suspicion up. Verse 17, and Absalom said to Hushai, is this thy kindness to thy friend? Why wentest thou not with thy friend? Basically, why are you not with my daddy? And Hushai said unto Absalom, no, nay, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his will I be, and with him will I abide. Now, I think this is really rather interesting. He could have left all the people out because it looked like the people were choosing Absalom. Some believe that all the people left who were honoring David. So some believe again that there might have been some conflict, but they were nevertheless at the palace in Jerusalem. Hushai is saying, you know, whoever the Lord chooses, I'm going to be with him. That's the first thing he said. Whoever the Lord chooses, I'm going to be with him. And if the Lord chooses him, and it's before the people, it looked like the people are swaying. If it looked like Absalom's got power, then it looked like they're going to be with him. And sometimes it looked like David is getting an upper hand, it looks like they're going to be with him. Right now, you don't see it as well. But Hushai is like, I think he's still saying in a clandestine way that I'm going to be with the Lord's man. Right? So, but as Absalom hears this, of course, Absalom's thinking, me, the king. God save the king. Well, is that Absalom or is that David? Well, we think that Hushai is really wanting to have his friend, mm-hmm. be saved, right? So Absalom hears this as if he's talking to himself, and that's the way it's supposed to be. 19th verse. Hushai says, asking, and again, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I served in thy father's? He said, well, just like I served my dad, I need you to think that I'm going to serve you the same way. I mean, he was king, looked like you're king. I have a certain debt that I would owe to your authority, your highness. 20th verse. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel. My wife is laughing. Pardon y'all. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you. What shall we do? Now, something interesting about the grammar here that I had to read about. In some languages, allow me to deviate. It said that this was referring, when he said give counsel, that he was talking to several people. So I put it this way. Verbs can be singular or plural in many languages. For instance, if I say close the door, then if I'm looking at you, you know I'm talking to you. But let's say three people come in at the same time and I say, close the door. You can be you understood as one person. You can be you understood as several people. And one more example. Sometimes when I'm in class, I say, please close your books. I don't have just one person close their books. So everybody close their books. Now, on the other hand, if I'm in my office and I have a student, I say, please close your book. One student is going to close your book. So it's saying right here that this particular command or imperative is plural. It said the verb was plural. It said the pronoun or the people to whom it was referring is plural. So it's looking like even though it says Ahithophel, Ahithophel would probably be, his counsel would probably be most coveted, but it looked like he was having many people give counsel. We're going to see about Ahithophel, but as we go into chapter 17, on another occasion, not at the same time, he's going to seek Hushai's counsel. And it's going to be the opportunity where the mercy of God will really be seen in David's prayer being answered. So while we say Ahithophel has a counsel that is so wise, it looks like he is still open to others. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Hopefully. So let's continue on at verse 20. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you what we read it right, Gary. Give counsel as to what we shall do. 21st verse. Pick it up, Dre, and read to the 23rd.
And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, go in unto thy father's concubine, which he has left to keep the house. And all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house.
Hmm.
And Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel.
Hmm.
And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom.
All right. This is where we're going to end tonight, but I do want to talk about these a little bit. So go back and read it if you would like. Read a little bit of the next one so we'll have a to be continued, hopefully. Ahithophel says to Absalom in his counsel, go take, he left 10 concubines, a slave girls, those who would serve him at his pleasure. It was custom that when one king was overthrown, another one, let's say the king who's overthrown often would be dead or imprisoned or something. And so it would be an affront to the king if he was still alive, or just the thought of it that, okay, this man's going to go in and be intimate with my wives, in this case, with my concubines. Did I say it right? So this was to be an affront to David. It was to let everybody know, okay, he's taken over. That's what this means. Listen at it. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, go into thy father's concubines, which he left to keep the house. And all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. So it's like it was supposed to let Israel know when Absalom came back, it was 2 years before he got to see his father. And Absalom, the Bible says, was kissed by, I think David kissed him, or Absalom kissed David. I think that's how it was. It maybe looked sort of kind of that was all right, but some people are probably like, no, something ain't right here. I smell something. Where right here, it's like they're going to really know that the relationship is totally broken. Why is David not at the palace? Why is Absalom at the palace? No, he's trying to be king. We better get on Absalom's side. Why did David leave? Maybe David's scared. So it says that, all of Israel hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So Ahithophel wants Absalom to think, okay, well, if you do this, it's going to encourage the people to really get on your side. Well, Absalom's I, God save the king. So Absalom, it says Absalom spread a tent up on the top of the house. Now, when I used to read this, I thought that it was like on one occasion. I was like, man, it just seemed like that's too much. I'm just telling what I used to think when I read this the first time, and I would say the second time years ago. I'm like, good Lord. I'm like, wow, this is just too much. When I was reading, when I teach, I get to learn a little bit more. So that this was probably several evenings. And so they said the people would be able to see. So I guess that depends on how high other hills were, because we know that in that area, it wasn't just like plain. As a matter of fact, it's like near the temple. The temple is up on like mountain and it just keeps elevating. Anyway, it said people would be able to see it night after night after night when he would go into the tent. So I imagine it was an elaborate tent, probably fairly big, and he would do whatever. Some would say it was likened to the, how can I say it? You know, when the groom would go into his wife after they've been betrothed and, you know, people would see it. So it was almost like that, except it would be on the roof, possibly even the same roof where David had looked down and seen Bathsheba, and people would see this. So they spread, I'm at the 22nd verse, so they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in to his father's concubines in the sight of all of Israel. Now, didn't Nathan say that was going to happen? He did. Last verse for this evening. And the counsel of Ahithophel. Now, this goes back to verse 31 in the 15th chapter. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness because of what we learned here. The foreshadowing is now made clear to us. 16 and 23. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired of the oracle. Now, I didn't look up oracle. It makes me think of something that we see with the Romans and all these. It was great. Well, I know sometimes it means like the word. Sometimes the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Now, that gives us to know that David really trusted in him. So that's why he was praying, God have mercy on me. Now, when I read this, I'm like, how much counsel had he given Absalom up until this point? Had he given him a lot, or is this the one that it's referring to? I think it could be either or. What it looks like is, it looks like when Hushai in the 17th chapter gives Absalom advice, it's to turn it around so it doesn't work. So I would say, according to the scripture, it looks like Absalom has received great advice as far as strategy and being able to conquer and, how can I say, be successful in this coup over his father David. Ahithophel's given some good advice that we need to be swift with what we're going to do. Well, that gets into chapter 17. So I'm thinking about the troops and everything. So anyway, that right there is where it stopped. The people now know that there is great confusion and a rift between them. Ahithophel is going to give further advice. And that's where my mind was about getting some troops and going out. Hushai is going to counter that with some other advice. We're going to stop right here. I think that this is a good passage for us to kind of look and see that when one has repented, still going through things, we can still come to God. Still come to God. Just like when we were children and our parents used to come to my mama. Well, ooh, I didn't get a lot of whippings from my dad, but I got enough from my mama. But she would always, I can't remember one time where she didn't say, I love you. I love you. Oh, wow. It was true. Beat that evilness and that wickedness and that cunningness out of that child. Yeah, that was the love. Anyway, I think we see that in this particular passage tonight. I'm going to pray. We'll open up for discussion, comments, thoughts, questions, if there's going to be any. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your word. Help us to always keep our eyes on you, whether we're still in the right. If we've turned, help us to see that we need to repent and keep our eyes on you, Lord. It's about being in your holy way. I ask that you help us day to day, trials we may have, testings we may have, whether external, whether internal, with different things that we don't understand how we're even supposed to respond. Help us with our children, help us on our jobs, help us even while we drive. And we thank you for protecting us as we sleep. Help us not to take you for granted. I ask these things in your son, Jesus' name. Amen.